Surf Rock Podcast.
How many of you guys are enjoying this series Fully Alive? Being reminded from the Gospel of Mark about what it means to be fully alive. And my hope, my expectation, my encouragement today is that we have a place filled with fully alive people today, right? Turn, look at somebody, make sure there's not a corpse sitting next to you, okay? And if there is, speak life into them. If you're not sure, go ahead and fill your own throat. Just take the two fingers right here, put it right here. If you have a heartbeat, that means you're alive. The purpose of this series is to remind us that Jesus in us allows us to live fully alive lives, right? Not just getting by lives, fully alive lives. And so we've talked a lot at length about the events of Jesus' ministry while he was here on earth in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to continue in that series today, talking about restoration faith. We're going to be taking a look at what role our faith plays in calling down heaven as on earth, right? How many of you guys appreciated Pastor Jesse's word last week? Talking to us about the authority that resides in the name of Jesus, right? And it was a powerful time. And if you're like me, you felt a lift. You felt some oppressive, maybe even just feelings or attitudes or spirits lift off as we anointed and prayed in faith, and God showed up in the midst of our meetings, right? And one of the most profound things that she stated last week is she talked about Jesus' interaction with the demoniac was simply this, that the level of our deliverance is connected to the level of our bondage or the depth of our bondage. Does that make sense? That when God pours out power, it is in direct relation to the level of bondage that we might be facing. And one of my concerns when we talk about this thing is when we hear the word demoniac, we all kind of have these flashbulbs go off in our head, right? And we just expect, you know, like that exorcist dude walking around, head spinning around, right? We've seen the movies. We know what Hollywood does to depict the power of the demonic in this world, right? And one of my concerns with that is that we tend not to give the value to the power that God does in our lives when we don't need that level of deliverance. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? In other words, I'm saying one of my concerns is that as a congregation, we learn how to live naturally supernatural lives where we can take that authority, we can walk in the authority that God has in our lives without it being overdone for the scenario that we're a part of. And you know, in all truthfulness, in our culture, we tend to be a people, and I, you know, again, I'm saying we, I'm not saying you, I'm saying we tend to insulate our lives to where we wouldn't need that kind of miraculous intervention on God's part. Am I talking to anybody this morning, right? Yeah, because that's the truth about all of us, isn't it? That we all want to see the miraculous in our lives. We just don't necessarily want to need the miraculous in our lives, right? Yeah, we all want the miraculous to be poured out in our lives, but we may not want the circumstances that warrant a miracle in our lives, right? And so I began to kind of think about that with what Jesse had to say, was that, man, what a powerful testimony of her mom kind of dabbling in the occult and the terrible, challenging things that she had to face as a young woman, but that brought her to the place of taking authority in the power of Jesus' name over those spirits from a young age, that she walks in that and continues to walk in. That is amazing. And then I started to think about this picture of the demoniac, the Gerasene demoniac, and thinking, what if we truly saw that it's not just in those major events that God's power flows through his people? What if we were able to see and be reminded that there are varying levels of demonic activity in this world? Do you guys agree with that statement? That there's demonic possession, right? And that's what I think of with the demoniac. But there's also demonic influence. There's demonic influence that we can take authority in Jesus' name over. There are strongholds in this world that we can take authority over in the name of Jesus. That's part of what we do. That there are mindsets that are just contrary to the very best that Jesus has for our lives that we can take authority over in the name of Jesus, right? And as much as we believe that, and we want to act in that, we want to be the people that, as Jesse said, we're the heel on the ant, right? The heel of the boot on the ant. We want to take that same authority and that same focused living to apply to the promises of Jesus in our lives. Does that make sense? There's one thing to fight off a battle. It's another thing to live victorious in Christ. That's what living fully alive is all about. That's what we're here talking about today. And the beauty of all that is that we can have victory. Now, here's my encouragement and exhortation to us. Just because you took authority over something last week doesn't mean that you don't have to take authority over it again this week. Jesus was not, Jesus did not shrink back from the attacks of the enemy, but the attacks of the enemy didn't shrink back from Jesus, did they? He came at him. And Jesus took authority, and he defeated those things, and he's defeated those on our behalf as well. So, with that said, we're going to take a look at the second half of Mark chapter 5, and we're going to see what I call a miracle sandwich occur. Jesus is on his way to do a miracle, and another set of circumstances present themselves, and he needs to do another miracle in the midst of the miracle that he's currently in the middle of. And so for all of us, I would like to believe that in this place, we have enough fully alive people that are contending for the miraculous in our lives, that there are some miracles in the midst being made. Anybody with me on that? How many of you guys are contending for a miracle in your life right now, in your family's life, in your friend's life, in your coworker's life? I hope so. That's part of the purpose of God's authority, is that he places that authority over us to the level of the responsibility that we carry for him in this kingdom's world, right? And the good news is that part of what we learn in this next scripture, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, is the role that our faith plays in connecting to the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Willing God who wants to move on our behalf. Okay? So by a show of hands today, how many of us have been contending for the particular miracle that comes to your mind when I mention the word miracle for more than 6 months, for more than a year, for more than 5 years, more than 12 years, right? Okay, so again, part of what we're talking about today is how is it that we stay encouraged in the Lord, and what is it that we do while we wait on the answer for the miracle that we're contending and believing God for in our lives. So what we're going to do is we're going to take what I call a slow stroll through this next set of passages. And I think there are three things that we can learn that'll help us contend victoriously in the work that God wants to do in our lives. And then I think that there's six other things that I'm going to talk to you about that help us know what to do while we wait on the answers to our prayers. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the scriptures here. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the power and the authority that resides in your name. And Lord, we thank you that you are able to break the bondages in our lives. Lord, you are able to heal and to save and to deliver and to strengthen your people here today. Father, I pray that you would take authority over every spirit and principality in this place and in this world, and that, Lord, you would use us to do a mighty work in this place. Pray, Father, we would be people who live fully alive on your behalf, knowing that you are able, you are willing, and that you are right here, right now, waiting for us to call down heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Mark chapter 5, verses 21, we read a story about basically two different situations that are going on. First one is that Jairus, who was an overseer of their temple, has a little daughter who's on her deathbed. She's struggling for life. And he comes to Jesus and he says, would you please come lay your hands on my daughter? And then the second one is the woman who had the issue of bleeding for over 12 years in her life. She's been ostracized. She hasn't been able to be around anybody because of this condition. And they both run into Jesus in the midst of him going in response to Jairus' daughter. So let's read. It says in verse 21, Jesus got into the boat again and he went out or he went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything that she had to pay them, but she had not gotten any better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd, and she touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized that at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd, and he said, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell on her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And as he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Pay attention to that statement. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Praise God. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no need in troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them, and he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone else go with him except Peter, James, and John. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and asked, "Why all the commotion and weeping? This child isn't dead. She's only sleeping." And in verse 40, it says that the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. You know, just a few observations of this lengthy, beautiful portrait of the power of God on display in the midst of him going from one miracle to do another miracle. Is the reminder that God's timing is always on time. God's timing is always on time, even when we think he's delayed. Even when we think it's too late. God's timing is always on time. No matter how long we wait, Jesus shows up and Jesus does what Jesus needs to do in the timing that he needs to do it. Another takeaway for me from this passage, a reminder and the encouragement to my own heart, is that miracles occur along the way as we walk with the miracle giver. Did you guys notice that? How many of you guys with me can agree that there were probably a lot of needs in that crowd that he was walking through? But the ones that received their miracle were the ones that pressed in, the ones who took that posture to say, "If I could only touch him, if I could just get close enough to Jesus, then my circumstances would change." They knew in faith, they remembered in faith that God is willing, that God is able, and that it's our faith that calls down his miraculous provision in our lives. Miracles occur as we seek the miracle maker and not just the miracle itself. See, that's the difference between us and God, is that we seek an answer. We seek the miracle. And what Jesus intends is to give us a moment. He intends for us to come into a miraculous relationship, and that the miracle we receive isn't just for our benefit, but then as we walk with him, there are miracles that take place along the way, in the same way we see lived out in Mark chapter 5, right? That's what the scriptures teach us, that the same things that we see Jesus doing in this world, that we would do those things as well through the power of his spirit, and it would become naturally supernatural in our lives. You know, there's a reality when it comes to this idea of talking about miracles is that, one, by nature of miracles, they're not needed every day for everything, right? And so we can tend to be a people who act more as a curator or a museum curator of the miracles in our lives rather than those that are moving forward into the next miracle in our lives. Does that make sense? That the greatest part of living fully alive lives is that we are an ongoing testimony of God's miraculous work as we walk out his will and his purposes in our lives. In other words, I'm simply saying that a miracle in our life, in the same way that happened with Jesus, is going to occur as we walk with him, and that he doesn't just dispense them one per person. That his miracles are ongoing, that his power is available, and that it's when we connect our faith to the promises of his word, we see more and more and more of those miracles along the way. Now, I say that, and I believe that, but I can also tell you that part of God's tempering and training and power in our lives is that he teaches us to trust him against all odds. That's what faith really is, right? It's connecting our belief in our good God and his good promises over the circumstantial evidences of our temporary conditions of this world. That we're able to remember that faith, as we see lived out by this woman who had been ostracized and outside for so long, that her faith in drawing near to Jesus reminds us that there's power when we draw near to him. And the third reminder that I think is applicable from this story is this, that faith is what we add to God's desire and willingness to heal, to deliver, to provide, to restore, and to redeem the work in our lives. So the real question this morning is, what do we do while we wait on the miracle we know that God wants to provide in our lives? How is it, based on this story, that we can encourage ourselves and encourage those around us in our hearts while we await Jesus to show up on the scene in the work that we need him to do? So six things I think that are helpful from this passage while we wait on our miracle. The first one is that we see in verse 36, he says, don't be afraid, right? And he tells them, Jesus overheard what they were saying to Jairus, and they say, do not be afraid, just have faith. You know, I'd like to just kind of move right on past that, but I think it's important that we remind ourselves that fear and faith are contrary to one another. That it's very difficult to operate in a spirit of faith if we allow fear to cut off what God wants to do in a situation in our lives, right? And I think it's helpful to be reminded that that's a natural process, that fear tries to come in anytime we start to try to live fully alive lives. That fear of the worst case scenario, the fear that the people who were reporting to Jairus about his daughter, that was done, that was something that was already a foregone conclusion. The good news, the great news of the gospel is that Jesus is a resurrected God. That he has power to speak over life and death. And that what seems impossible for man is possible through his power and through his spirit. So don't be afraid, he says. Then he goes on to say, only believe, only believe. That was the point that I was making earlier in the idea that sometimes we want a miracle without needing the circumstances of our life to warrant a miracle. That just like the woman who had spent all of her money and gone to this doctor and that doctor and this doctor and that doctor and had not gotten any better, sometimes in the process of us insulating our lives, we forget that when Jesus is our only answer, he shows up in the midst of the troubles that we face, right? I'd say that simply to say that we should get all the help we can get from all the people who want to help us. But when Jesus' miraculous power is poured out in this story, it's because Jesus was the last resort for these people. They needed that miracle, and the miracle maker came through for them, right? And the third thing that we can do while we wait on the Lord in the miracles that we're contending for and we're believing God for is to surround ourselves with positive people. Surround ourselves with positive people. That's what he did. He said, Jesus stopped the crowd, says, hey guys, this is as far as you're going. And he called his disciples, Peter, James, and John, along with the family members into this time of prayer on behalf of the little girl. And I think that's an important question for all of us. Who is it that we're surrounding ourselves with when we're contending for our miracle? You guys know that not everybody is going to believe with you for the miracle that you're contending for right now. And it's important that we remember in this idea of trying to live lives that are fully alive in Christ, that we have to surround ourselves with positive people. We have to surround ourselves with those that are the disciples, those that know God's power, those that draw upon God's power. And that's part of why we make such a big deal about connect groups and teams and classes around here at North Rock, because we all need people in our corner when we're contending for the miracles that we need to contend for, right? And I think it's interesting that he only allowed the disciples to come in, because the disciples were the ones, to me, again, are the ones who hear God's word, who respond to it, and then who actively participate in it, right? That really is the definition of a disciple. It's someone who trusts Jesus, who hears his word, who responds to his word, and then begins to walk in the new life that he offers them. And so this is what happens in the scenario of this miracle. He surrounds himself with the positive people, and in verse 40 it says that the crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father, mother, and the three disciples into the room where the little girl is lying. You know, there are times and places where we need to restrict the people's voices in our lives. And when it comes to this idea of praying in the promises of God over our lives, what we see modeled in this particular scenario is that he drew people near to him that had faith and surrounded him with the positive people, and then he restricted the negative people from being a part of what was going to take place in that environment. And here's the fifth part. Here's the reminder that we need to be people who speak life and not strife. That's why you kind of bring those fences back down together. It says, holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kaum, which means little girl, get up. And I say that simply to remind us all that we cannot receive a miracle while simultaneously trying to save face. We cannot receive our miracle simultaneously trying to protect our reputation. We cannot receive our miracle without being willing to look a little bit silly in the eyes of the crowd, in the eyes of those who are onlookers who may or may not share the conviction that we're contending for based on the promises of God in our lives. We need to be people who speak life. Turn to somebody and say, speak life. Speak life, not strife, right? Here's the guarantee that I can make you today. As I cannot guarantee you when or where or how Jesus will move on your behalf, I just can promise you that he wants to, that he's available to, and that he wants to show his glory, show himself strong on our behalf. I can't tell you if that'll happen on this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity. But what I can guarantee is that if we're not willing to speak life, to move past our fears, we will not receive 100% of the prayers for the miraculous that we don't pray. Fully alive followers of Christ. That's what we want to be. We want to be people who believe and contend and call down God's best, God's promises, and God's purposes in our lives. We don't want to be the curator of the miracles of God to where when somebody says, what's Jesus doing in your life? You say, well, back in 1974. Right? And honestly, that's part of the testimony. When I was first delivered from all of the things that I carried around when I came to Jesus, it was a radical transformation. I mean, honestly, some of the best friends that I had came to my girlfriend who I was dating, Miss Jody, who fortunately God was kind enough to me to give her to me as my wife. And they said, the guys that I traveled with bull riding, the guys that I ran around with brawling and playing football with for so many years, come up and just said, what's wrong with Chad? What is going on with that dude, man? He's hanging out at the church. He's praying all the time. He's trying to lead us to Jesus. What's going on with this thing? And I can tell you those were powerful moments, but I can tell you that the work that he's doing in me now is equally powerful. It just looks different. It just looks different. He doesn't need to do the big because we're in step. We're walking together, and we're hearing and responding as naturally supernatural people, people that are fully alive, full of his spirit, and fully engaged in the world that he's called us to make a difference in. Amen. So let's be people who speak life, speak life, speak life. And the final thing that stands out to me in this story that I think is helpful for us to encourage us in our faith is we need to feed our miracle. I love that Jesus had to instruct the family members and the disciples, hey, you know, she's probably pretty hungry. You know, she's been laying there for a while, and, you know, and just remember, when God does something in your life, the goal is that we would continue to carry that out in our lives. That it wasn't just a Band-Aid effect. It was something that had a cause and effect, that the miracle he does in his life, he wants us to carry on throughout our lives. That as we follow and walk with the one who loves us and who has the power to change the circumstances of any situation in our lives, as the living God, that we need to feed our miracles. Part of what I'm trying to do this morning, y'all, is feed our miracles. To remind us that there are miracles in the making in the midst of this group of people right here. Not just for us, but for those that we have influence and authority with, for those that God has hand-selected you and I to invest in and to include and to encourage people into the faith that you and I share. So, real quickly review. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. As we wait on the promises that we know are yes and amen through Christ Jesus our Lord, do not be afraid. Only believe. Surround yourself with positive people. Kick the negative people out. Speak life, not strife, and feed your miracle. My prayer for us today is that we would be a people who believe for resurrection life in all the areas that we need him to move in our lives. That we would be a people who really do live out restoration faith, remembering that he has got a best plan for provision in our lives. But he also calls us to feed that miracle, doesn't he? If I need a job, I've got to pray like it all depends on God, and then I got to go fill out applications like it all depends on me, right? That's part of feeding your miracle, guys. It's we can't just sit back and go, oh, if it's God's will. No, if God's given you a word, if God has a plan for your marriage, for your job, for your relationships, for your health, for your finances, we got to be a people who practice those six things and call down, contend, and pull down heaven's provision on earth. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we gather together as your body, and we are reminded by your word today that you are the God of miracles, that you are a God who moves in divine fashion in our midst. And Lord, we are a people of faith, that our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could hope or ask for. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. We thank you, Lord, that the greatest miracle that we could ever respond to on this earth is a relationship with the miracle maker that you make possible through Calvary, through the cross. And so, Lord, I pray today that faith would rise. Pray, Father, that we would be a people who pray and contend and believe for your very best in our lives, no matter what circumstances that are around us might look like, knowing that you are a God who does more than we could ever hope for. In Jesus' name. As we sing this song, would you keep those miracles in your mind? Would you begin to pray and speak those to the Lord? And would you be reminded that the God that we worship here is the same God that walks with us day in and day out in this world? Amen? Amen. You know, I'm just sensing there's a whole lot of us in here today that are feeling that tension between the prayer of faith and the process of faith in our lives. Meaning that the walk of faith in this world is that we pray and contend for the miraculous. We don't shrink back from the promises of God's word over us. But really our faith is in the process of believing God's best for our life in the midst of the day-to-day of our lives. Does that make sense? My good friend Di over there reminded me today that there's a difference between that prayer and receiving and the manure, for lack of a better term, of what God makes his miracles from. So I would like to do something I feel like the Lord would have me do today, and that's to ask you to just open your hands as a symbolic gesture of saying, God, I receive your best for me. Father, we stand before you in Jesus' name, and we receive the miracles that we know that you have for us. Lord, we know that you are not held back by anything, and that in Christ Jesus, all of your promises, all of your word are yes and amen in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for renewing of faith. I pray for a resolution and restitution of the dreams that have been stolen from the hearts of your people in this place. I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill us anew, fill us afresh, fill us with all of your life, that we would overflow in the midst of the lives that we lead. And Lord, we acknowledge that faith is believing you no matter what we see in this world. Help us to be a people that contend, that believe, that pray, and that surround ourselves with people who believe for big things, that we would pray miraculous prayers in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Oh, yeah, thank you, Lord. Well, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Chad, I've experienced some things in my life, but I don't know that I know this miracle-making God. I don't know that I have a relationship with Jesus as I stand here today. My encouragement to you is that we're going to pray a prayer as a group that reminds all of us that prayer of faith that receives Jesus into our life, that prayer itself is what unlocks, that opens up all of his promises in our lives. The Bible is very clear that it says that if we can confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that he died for our sin and rose 3 days later, that we are born again, that we have new life. And so we're going to pray this prayer, whether it's your first time or your 400th time with us. Let's pray it like it's our first one, all right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, we pray and we trust. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah, thank you, Lord. If God's doing something in your life, can you give him an applause? We thank you, Jesus. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I would love to meet you after the service. I've got something we call a yes packet. It's got a Bible and some next steps to help you get started in this journey with Jesus. So I'd love to meet you. Please take time to do that. If you would like prayer for any need in your life, if you'd like someone to be in your corner and pray a prayer of faith with you, we have a prayer team available. They'd love to pray with you today as well. Besides that, God bless you guys. Thank you for being here at North Rock. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.